You know, that's kind of a sermon right there in one song. So please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're reading verses 1 to 20, 12 to 20. I'll get it right sooner or later. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading verses 12 to 20. And hear now the word of God. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting these, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. So I'm sure everybody is looking at the weather forecast and realizing that there are some storms and nasty weather heading our way. This has been kind of an unusual fall. It's pretty early to have a snowstorm, and I understand that there may be some snow here in Asheville. We live a little bit higher up, and we're certainly going to see some. And we could see it moving in this morning. The fog was so thick coming over the mountain that you could barely see in front of you. It was really something. But this has been a very unusual fall, especially late fall. And as many of you know, out along the coast, there have been tremendous storms and high tides and damage that's taken place as a result. In the Cape Hatteras area, there have been homes that were built along the beach that have literally washed away. In fact, so far, there are 16 homes that have been destroyed, and most of these in Buxton, North Carolina, right along the beach. And it's always a tragedy. You know, we see these on the internet, and we see these big multi-million dollar homes, and that's what it costs to build one of those homes out on the beach. But we see these being slammed by waves, and they start to rock back and forth, and all of a sudden they start to just move to the side, and they go right over and they crumble, and the waves continue to beat them until really there's nothing left but splinters of wood and building materials and whatever, roofs that are floating by, all these. It's a terrible sight when you see it and realize that just a few months ago, these were filled with happy people who were enjoying the sun and the beach and the waves. That's how quickly things can change. But you know, this entire area along Cape Hatteras has been known for storms, especially November storms, going as far back as men recorded history. In fact, this area out there is known as the Graveyard of the Atlantic. That's the tag that's been placed on Hatteras because of the high number of shipwrecks that have taken place in that area over the years. In fact, the range, the estimate of the number of ships that have been destroyed through shipwreck out in that area was somewhere between 2,000 and 5,000 ships. They can't really put a definite number on it because so many of them have never been identified. But all of these shipwrecks out there, you know, shipwrecks along the eastern coast has been very familiar. It's been a thing of legend over the years. In fact, I grew up, as some of you know, about 35 miles from the ocean, halfway between Philadelphia and Atlantic City, right in the middle of New Jersey. And so it would take us about 35 minutes to get to the beach, and we would always go to Ocean City, New Jersey. And in Ocean City, New Jersey, on 16th Street, there's the wreck of a ship called the Sindia, S-I-N-D-I-A. Be interesting, if you'd ever like to look up Sindia in Ocean City. It has a long history behind that, but we grew up seeing parts of the ship that were sticking up 15 and 20 feet in the air that still hadn't gone down far enough. And of course, we knew that was a shipwreck, but we had no idea the history behind it. It wasn't until later that we started to understand that in 1901, this was a four-masted, 329-foot schooner that was making its way back from the Orient. And it was heading toward New York City, and it got as far as New Jersey when it hit one of these nor'easters. And the ship actually ran aground and went down into the sand, and they were never able to recover it. They tried multiple times to get the ship out. They never could. And so finally, they just unloaded everything on that ship and sold it right there on the beach, got rid of it as much as they could. And over time, that ship would sink down into the sand, lower and lower and lower. And by the time I was a teenager or whatever, it was just part of the mast that was still sticking up and whatever. Now, today, they've cut most of it off, and you can hardly tell where it's even there. But to me, it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul would use this illustration of shipwreck to talk about those that were careless about their faith. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, in verse 19, it says this of our text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, and by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Very graphic illustration of what happens to people that wander away from the Lord. Paul knew about shipwrecks. In fact, we read, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 25, it says this, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and other near deaths. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. When Paul talks about shipwreck, he's speaking from personal experience, what's in his mind, what he actually experienced and saw during those times. And really, I'm not going to read it because the passage is too long, but if you look at Acts chapter 27, verses 14 to 44, rather lengthy passage, he goes into great detail about his shipwreck and what he did to try to preserve life in that shipwreck. Goes through great detail. It's really fascinating to read. But you know, we see all that Paul went through, the beatings and the scourgings and being stoned and all these other things. But of all that, Paul chooses this illustration of shipwreck to talk about those who have wandered away from the faith. You know, the Bible gives illustrations of people that have neglected faith and good conscience and what happened as a result. In the Old Testament, you have King Saul, who neglected the word of God, who stood against God and went his own way, chose not to listen to God. And as a result, he suffered death. We read about King David, and how King David neglected good conscience and ended up committing adultery with another man's wife. And what happened to King David, how he suffered through that, suffered shipwreck in his faith. In the New Testament, you have Judas, who did not listen to the word of God and instead rebelled against God and as a result ended up hanging himself. About Peter, who denied Jesus and the suffering that he went through until he was reconciled with the Lord Jesus. And We also have those that Paul mentions here in the passage that we read, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And if you look at their histories, Hymenaeus began to teach heresy in the early church. And he was warned and he was rebuked and instead hardened his heart, stiffened his neck against the rebukes. And as a result, Paul had to address the issue. Alexander was one who took personal umbrage at Paul himself and tried to destroy the work that Paul was doing. And Paul makes the statement right here, I've handed them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. These are people that knew the right way to go, but for their own personal reasons chose not to do it. They chose to rebel against God and fight against him. You know, it's interesting, as I look at the history of this ship, the Scindia, that I was familiar with as a child growing up in Ocean City, that I found out that the captain of that ship had been warned not to sail that far north during that month. It was actually the early part of December. And as a result, the ship was sunk there. The whole ship was lost during that period of time. He neglected the wise counsel and went his own way. Now, you know, what's actually the cause of spiritual shipwrecks? And this is the illustration that Paul gives for those who have experienced this. Well, the basic reason is rejection. It's rejection of wise counsel. It's rejection, first of all, of faith. Verse 19 says that those who have experienced this have made shipwreck of their faith. So they reject faith in God. Now, why would somebody reject faith in God? If you've gone to that point, reached that point where you're trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what are the reasons for why you would turn against him? Almost in every occasion, it's because of the listening to the world, the action of the world, causing them to take their eyes off the Lord and put their eyes on something else. You know, we're all familiar with some of these evangelists that have fallen, and they have suffered shipwreck. There's no doubt about it. People like Jimmy Swaggart or people like Jim Baker, and there are many others, who had reached a pinnacle of proclaiming God's word to many. What would cause them to do this? Well, it's the pull of the world on them. It might be financial, needing more money. It could be sexual, wanting something more than what they had. It's always rejecting God's advice of what God has said and seeking after something else that they think will somehow make them more complete. Has exactly the opposite effect. They turn against God and all that is holy in order to accomplish these things. They turn away from a faith in Jesus as their only Savior, as their only hope. I know that we can't put ourselves in the place of these individuals unless we've walked that path. But what would cause somebody to go into something that they know God has forbidden and yet feel that somehow they'll escape notice or they'll get away with it, and they don't? I think I've shared with you one other time that when I was a pastor out in Colorado, I was part of the Ministerial Association in Colorado Springs, and we were challenged to find another pastor and meet them on a regular basis for prayer, to pray over the city of Colorado Springs. That's a wonderful thing. And so I actually had somebody come to me and approach me and say, well, would you like to meet? We can meet every Wednesday morning, and we'll meet at this certain location, which was a little bluff that overlooked the city of Colorado Springs, and we could pray for Colorado Springs. And so for several months, I met with this individual once a week, every week. And as we met, His church began to blossom. And, you know, the church I was in grew a little bit, but nothing like his. His exploded in growth until he finally ended up becoming the biggest church in Colorado Springs. One of the biggest churches in the nation. Over 25,000 people in that church. He became the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. And I was always proud to think, you know, there was back when a day when he and I would meet together and we'd pray. And then one day, after I'd left Colorado Springs, I read where my prayer buddy was going through shipwreck. His name was Ted Haggard. Ted was my prayer buddy. And Ted was seduced by this world. Now, people say, well, maybe he was that way all along. I don't think so. When you pray with somebody on a regular basis, you get to know them. I feel like he was seduced. And it broke my heart to see somebody that I knew had a heart for the Lord be destroyed that way. So Paul is warning there that some have rejected faith and they've gone their own way for whatever reason. Now, you know, that's a high profile example, but there are many other examples. I've been a part of minister and his work committee, where you go into churches when there are problems or whatever. And, you know, I've seen this repeated on a much smaller level. And it's just heartbreaking. As a pastor and as a counselor, family counselor, I saw it over and over again. And you wonder, well, what were you thinking? Well, it's not a conscious decision. It's a deception. It's a trap. It's a snare. And it's easy to fall into. And suddenly you're rejecting your faith and what you believe and what you preach and what you hold to. And it's not just preachers. You know, Paul says, take heed to yourselves, lest you too shall fall. And that's something that we always have to keep in mind. We can't point fingers at anyone. So he says, by rejecting faith. And then the second thing that he says here is by rejecting a good conscience. A good conscience. What is a conscience? What is that? Some people say, well, it's the Holy Spirit telling us what's right and what's wrong. Well, ultimately that may be the case, but our individual conscience is something that God gives us as a gift. It's a gift that we're given by His Holy Spirit. And it's the greatest protection that we can ever have against sin. Our conscience is something that we need to protect always. Long time ago, I heard an illustration about the conscience, and it stuck with me all the years in ministry. And that is, if you think about your conscience as being a wheel, a big wheel with spikes in it. It's got spikes all around it. And when we start to do something that's not right, that wheel kind of comes down onto our heart and it hurts. And when we stop doing it, it lifts up. And then when we start to do something wrong again, it comes back down again and it hurts. We know it's wrong. We don't want to do it anymore. And it lifts up. Now here's the truth. And that is, if you don't listen to your conscience, if you don't let that hurt and react to it and stop doing it, and that wheel stays there, the spikes get smaller and smaller and smaller until it's finally just a smooth wheel. And then no matter what you do, it won't hurt. You can get away with it, you think. You wonder, how can people be contract killers? How could you be paid money to go out and kill somebody, take somebody's life? Because they have no conscience. Their conscience has been destroyed, and they can say anything, do anything, and there's no consequence to them, they think. They get away with it, they think. That's why we have to protect our conscience. In fact, one of the things that we should be doing is, Lord, renew my conscience. Renew it. There are times when people will rededicate their lives to the Lord because they know they've gone so far afield, they just know that I'm drifting so far away from God, it scares me. They pray, Lord, wash me and cleanse me. Like David said, King David, see if there be any hurtful way within me. That's a prayer for renewal of the conscience. Make me alive, make me alert, make me aware, so that I'm not doing anything against you. So how do we do that? We destroy our conscience by choosing to rebel against God. And it may be small things at first, but we know God has said not to do something or to do something, I'm not going to do it. We rebel against it. That doesn't make us a terrible person, but it means we're wearing down the spikes. See, that's what the writer of Hebrews meant. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And he says this, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." If we go on sinning deliberately, see, that's that conscience is coming down and the spikes are hurting and we ignore it. And they keep getting smaller and smaller until it just doesn't hurt anymore. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. We might even come to the point where we deny it's sin. We're seeing that all over the world today, where churches are professing Jesus Christ and yet are living like the world. They're ignoring what God has said, clear commands in Scripture. And they're choosing not to believe it and go another way. The writer of Hebrews says there no longer remains a sacrifice for that sin. So what are the consequences of this? See, this is what causes shipwreck in a person's faith. So what are the consequences? Well, without a doubt, the one who's directly involved is the one who will suffer the most. They will suffer the most in the end. But there are others. It's just like on that ship, the Scindia, when the captain decided to go ahead and ignore the warnings and continue to head north on that ship, when the ship went down, he suffered. He suffered great loss. But so did everyone else on the ship. All of those sailors, the owners, everybody suffered as a result. It's the same thing with spiritual shipwreck. The one who's personally involved is going to suffer the most. But then there are others that are always affected. Their wives, children, family members, church members, friends. Everybody suffers as a result. It's a heartbreak. And I know that even as I say this, many of you are going back in your minds and you're thinking about situations that have happened in churches or in your families where one person was guilty of something and as a result, everybody was hurt. That's part of the consequence of spiritual shipwreck. And that is a lot of people are hurt. It's a sad thing, but it seems like Satan will always go after the highest profile people to try to make them fall. Because if he can make them fall, it affects so many more people. So how can it be avoided? You know, how do you avoid this spiritual shipwreck? Well, The first thing Paul said about shipwreck was that it was caused by rejecting faith, by faith. And so the greatest way to avoid shipwreck is by drawing closer and closer to the Lord, spending more time with him. Now, this isn't just an attempt to, you know, to force people to pray more and to read the Bible more. And it's not that. It's cultivating the relationship, getting to know the Lord. And we know him through his word. We do. But we also know him through interaction. You know, we speak to God in prayer. We talk to him. We include him in our lives. And we let him talk to us through his word. And sometimes through those quiet whispers, those moments when he taps us on the shoulder and tells us, don't do that. Or you need to do that. We need to keep that avenue open. You know, in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, you know, the ear of the Lord is not so dull, nor his arm so short that he cannot hear your prayer and answer you, but your sin has created a separation between you and your God. And we need to clear that out. We need to get rid of it. John, the Apostle John, said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There we open up the avenue right there. We need to confess our sin and just ask the Lord to forgive it. It's exactly what he wants to do. He knows we're not going to be perfect. He knows we're going to do things that aren't right. He knows it in our heart before we actually commit it. So just to be able to clear the air there and lay it before the Lord, make sure there's this open communication with him. But then we also have to protect and renew our conscience on a regular basis. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul tells this to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You grieve the Holy Spirit by rejecting God's commands, by ignoring him. We're also told 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, not to quench the Holy Spirit. And that means don't put out the fire. Don't throw cold water on the fire. Instead, keep it alive, keep it open, and realize that we have this great opportunity while we're here on this earth to be part of God's kingdom, to be part of what God wants to do, and surrender ourselves to him. You know, once we're convicted of sin, confess it. Turn away from it. Move in a different direction. That's what repentance actually means. It means doing a 180. We flee from it. Get rid of it. Don't let it be part of our lives anymore. I'd have to say, of the people that I have known that have suffered this spiritual shipwreck, almost every one of them were unwilling to turn away, to confess it, and turn away from it. Everyone tried to hide it. And as a result, it kept getting worse and worse and worse until finally it all blew up in their face. They went through shipwreck. And you know, as believers, as those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, we have a great responsibility, and it extends beyond the church. There are people that know you as a believer. They know you as a Christian. You have a testimony to uphold out in the community. And I'm speaking to all of us, and I'm right in the middle of everyone. We have an obligation, not just to the church, but to our city, to our nation, to stand up for what we know is right and not give in, not become part of the masses. And the pressure is tremendous to conform, be like everybody else. But we can't be. We've been called to something different. We've been called as followers of Jesus Christ to walk in his steps. This is our obligation before the Lord. Now, I know that probably many of us here right now are just, well, Lord, what steps am I supposed to take now? What should I do? You know, and these are personal matters, personal issues. And that's a good thing. But we can lay it out before the Lord and say, Lord, search me, try me. See if there's any hurtful way in me. See if there's any way that I can commit to you and be the person that you've called me to be here in Asheville, North Carolina, in Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, to be all that you want me to be. And I believe that's a prayer that God will always answer. He'll always answer it. He says that you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And by rejecting this, some have suffered shipwreck in their faith. Let's be those that keep the ship alive, keep it afloat, keep it moving. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you call us to this place. Lord, we pray and ask that your mercy would be great. And Lord, it is our desire and our heart to follow after you, to honor you in our lives by what we say and do. And Lord, please protect us and protect our consciences. Lord, help us preserve what you've given us as your children and hold fast to you. I thank you for each person here, Lord, and we pray your blessings on this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please stand, and we will sing our final hymn, number 78 in our hymnal, Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. We'll sing the first three verses now and the fourth one after the benediction.
Thank you.
protection. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.